If you would turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in your Bibles. Before we get back to Exodus in a few weeks, I'd like to take some time this morning to do some just pastoral care and pastoral equipping. I don't like to try to, and I know you wouldn't either, for me to force things that God is stirring in my heart into a sermon when it doesn't really fit. And there's times where there's this back order in my own heart of things that I want to share that builds up in my soul. God calls Tyler Jordan and I really to make sure that all of you, our sheep, are well kept. We have a little acronym for that you are cared for, equipped, prayed for, and taught. And so I get this backlog like Paul has, I think, in 2 Corinthians, where he says, apart from all my other anxieties or my other things, my other dangers, he says, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Don't take anxiety to the wrong way. It's just this buildup of things that he wants to help the church with and help them grow in. And so this morning, I want to try to do some of those things for you. I like to say this because I love you. I think about you guys all the time. Your names, members, run through my list in my brain all the time. And I'm constantly having you on my heart and praying for you. And I'm so glad that the Spirit does that. The Spirit does that. It's not like I try to cultivate that, but the Spirit just drops your names and your faces. If I'm not going through the list, he brings your names to mind, your faces to mind often, all the time, and I'm thinking about you. And so this little message this morning is really just a little backlog of things that have been building up in my heart that I wanted to share with you that I hope help you to grow. These are both grow categories for your own growth this morning, and I just have two of them. Two ways I think I want to see us and help us grow as a church, and neither of these are going to be shocking. Like, whoa, really? They're not. But this is a buildup. It's just something I really feel the Spirit is wanting me to share with you. So the first one is seen in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And it's simply this. It is a desire, a pastoral burden to have us grow at beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says this. I know some of us have this memorized. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So notice the phrase in the middle, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, the burden that I carry with me a lot, and even this morning, building up, is that we would behold the glory of the Lord, that we would have regular encounters with Jesus face to face with no veil there. That we would adore him, treasure him, abide in him like a vine abides to a branch abides to a vine, that we would see him as glorious as he really is, that we would genuinely behold him in all of his glory. Do you want that? I mean, I want that. I need, my soul needs that. That we would behold the glory of his power, that he can send a snowstorm across the United States and dump feet of snow on everyone. The glory of his omniscience, that he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're going to do, and yet he loves you with the glory of an unfailing love that's so high and so wide and so long and so deep that our minds cannot comprehend how great the glory of his love is, or the glory of his eternality. He wants us to behold that he's eternal. No beginning, no end. Figure that one out. Eternal God that we have. or the glory of his unchangeableness. We sung about it this morning, that he's never going to change. He doesn't run out of power and then have to plug himself back in. He's never going to change his mind about something. He is unchangeable and he is unchanging. And what about the glory of his justice? That he will make sure that all rights, all wrongs are made right, either through his death on the cross or through eternity paid in hell. And there's the glory of his propitiation, that he takes all the wrath of God, all the anger that you and I deserve for our sin, and he bears it all on the cross. He drinks the cup of God's wrath dry. And the glory of his forgiveness, taking your sins and casting them as far as the east is from the west, plunging them into the depths of the ocean, washing you white as snow. Yes, I'll see how many snow references we can get in today. You're clean this morning. The glory of him justifying you, forgiving you, and clothing you. Look at the glory of his patience that he has with us, day in and day out, and day in and day out. He's so patient, isn't he? So patient. Patient even in the glory of his discipline that he brings to us when he knows it is good for us. And so he wants us, he calls us to behold his glory, to behold his glory. And you and I know for that to happen, it will take a miracle. It takes a work of the Spirit. And so three times he mentions the Spirit in this passage. In fact, these little verses are bookended with, the Lord is the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God has to work in us. We need fresh fillings of the Spirit if we are going to behold his glory. I mean, the Spirit is at work. Jesus said, I still don't fully understand how this is true, but get glimpses of it, that it's better for him to leave and to send his Spirit. So he said, it's better that you have the Spirit that participated in the resurrecting of Christ from the dead dwelling in you. The Spirit that made you born again is alive in you. And so it's by the power of the Spirit that we behold his glory. And then there's two things that come from it. Transformation and freedom. You see that in the verse? There's two things. As you behold Christ in the power of the Spirit, it says that you will have freedom. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And then he says, you will be transformed. You are being transformed. I don't know about you, but I need more freedom. I need more freedom from anxiety, from anger, from greed, from selfishness, from addictions, from lust, from Satan's lies, from gluttony, from lying, you name it. The list keeps going on. I need more freedom. The promise here is you can be set free, and not just outwardly, but he says he's going to transform you. He changes us back into the image of God. He changes us inside and out. I mean, that's amazing. It's not just you start to do things different, it's you actually feel different. He changes our hearts. He transforms who we are back into the image of God. Now, every one of us, every human, has been created in the image of God, right? We were made to reflect who God is, to show the world what God is like. But sin has marred that, right? Sin has messed it up. So we no longer image God like we should. Instead, we project a distorted picture of God. But this is saying that when humans behold the glory of God, the glory of Christ, admire him, adore him, love him, that it results in our hearts being changed, our hearts being transformed. And he tells us here the pace that it happens. What's the pace? 1 degree by 1 degree. Not as fast as I would like it to happen, but that's how he works. Our oven at home, if you're going to cook something at 350, you better turn the oven on 30 minutes ahead of time, because that's about how long it takes our oven to heat up. Literally, I watched the little digital thing go 5 degrees, 6, 7, tick. It takes forever. Listen, sometimes that's how I feel about my own transformation. Do you ever feel that way? It takes time. And I think the point isn't how long it takes as much as for you to be okay with it being a process. Your change is a process. Your transformation is a process. And so he says, beholding, that is a present tense verb with ongoing action. You behold? Ing. You behold? Ing. That's how it happens. It's a constant beholding, and it's being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So my friends, it is a process for us, and it only happens one degree at a time based on what we behold. And I think we become what we behold most. What we spend most of our time beholding is what we will become. What we spend most of our time loving, treasuring, pursuing, taking in, those are the things that we love most of all. And so here's my pastoral burden for you. Have a habit of beholding the glory of the Lord. Have a habit of it. And I don't mean a habit just once a week. I don't know how you are. I mean, I can wake up in the morning in love with God, happy as can be, and by 9 o'clock, be a cranky old man. I can fluctuate. My love for God, my desire to please God can fluctuate every day based on, I don't even know what sometimes, up and down, all over the place, my faith in him, my trust in him, my love for him. And so I think the calling here to beholding is you need to do that throughout your day. Sometimes I think, I don't know where the whole idea of quiet times came from. Not saying they're bad, but I think we have this idea sometimes, well, I spent my time with God and now I move on into my day. And I know we have important things to do. We can't just sit all day and read. Okay, I know that. But I wonder if sometimes we should just connect the dot that you don't eat breakfast and then go, well, I'm good for the day, right? We eat again and again and again. And I just wonder if there's a reality here that he's saying is, look, behold Christ over and over and over again every day in some way to keep your soul filled with Christ, to keep your heart beholding him in some way. And so I think there's a way for us to do this. It's a way of maybe making decisions to not do one thing so that you can behold Christ. Maybe it's cutting out some entertainment or some internet or sports or social media or something so that you can just get another little snack of Jesus throughout the day to get your heart filled with him. So that's my burden, is that we would just be a people who know how to behold Jesus. And we realize our need to do that. And we find ourselves doing it over and over again throughout the day. I think this is the only way. I mean, if you really want to be transformed, I think it's the only way to sever addictions, squash anger, cut at the root of lust, forgive others. It's the only way to kill selfishness, to gain wisdom, to find peace, to find patience, to encounter hope, and to be loving. I mean, you got to be attached to the vine. You've got to behold Christ. So I know this is simple. I hope it's helpful. I feel like I just need to be like a coach. Like, I need people to coach me. Like, come on, keep beholding Jesus. So that's what I'm doing. So I just keep doing it. Keep beholding Christ. Don't slow down. Don't let up. Press in. Do it more. So that's the first little pastoral burden that I pray encourages you. The second one is this. It is simply this. It is making disciples. It's a burden of making disciples. Now, before your eyes glaze over, because we've talked about this so many times, this burden that I have, I think Tyler and Jordan and I have talked about too, they share it with me, is that you would have prosperous relationships with one another. It's not just making disciples as some category, it's you having relationships with one another so disciple making is happening as you interact and love and get to know and care for one another. Does that make sense? So this is a relational burden, if you will. So yes, Matthew 28 is still true, right? Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means he has the authority to tell us what to do. And here's what he tells us to do. One thing, make disciples. And he tells us two ways to make disciples, two ing words. Baptizing and teaching, right? That's how he tells us to do it. We baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. That means that we go about living our day after beholding Christ, being filled with the Spirit. We hang out with people who don't know Jesus, and we're basically splashing the Trinity all over them, right? We're walking around with the Trinity, and he's leaking out on everybody. Everybody's getting wet from the Trinity as we live our lives each day. And then we teach each other to observe all that he commanded us to do. In other words, we teach each other to apply, to do the things that God's word tells us to do. So we know those two rhythms, right? Going and growing. We talk about them often. And then we attempt to sum up. Remember this, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is someone who knows and loves and lives for Jesus. It's kind of that simple. You know Christ, you know who he is, you have a relationship with him, you love him, right? You adore him, you treasure him, and then you live for him. That's how God's word basically describes a disciple. And then that disciple goes about and gives up their life so other people can know and love and live for Jesus, right? So it's pretty simple. Yes, what is a disciple? It's somebody who knows and loves and lives for Jesus and then gives up their life so that other people can know and love and live for Jesus. Now, how this plays out in a church can be very different, right? Maybe you guys have been in churches where the pastors tell you, here's how we're going to do it. They put you in a care group or they put you in a group and then they give you three or four programs to do it. There's other churches where they just say, go make disciples, go do it, however you want to do it. And so we have a history here of how we've tried to do it, which I think has tried to be like a little bit of a hybrid of both of those, but a little history lesson. Just sometimes I find it good to remember, oh yeah, we used to do that. Like, we used to have community groups. You remember that? In 2013 when we started, we had groups of 10, 15, 20 people, families in groups together, and they were based in geography, so we had different groups in different towns, remember, and everybody's put in those groups. And then you bunch of rascally rabbits changed all of that, and you started to shift and go to other groups based on season of life, right? It just morphed that way, which is fine. But the goal never changed, right? It was to go and to grow, and we had parties among our community groups to try to reach the lost. So that was part of who we were. And then something strange happened in 2020 called COVID, and that changed things for us, right? We went to groups of three. Do you remember that? We had to make a shift so that we could still make sure that we were making disciples of one another in a way that everybody felt safe and comfortable and that we were obeying the laws that we needed to obey. And so we've seen that as a really good thing. Groups of three have been a great thing. And then the past year, we've tried to slowly reintroduce some sort of community group setting, right? Where Tyler, Jordan, and I have hosted stuff either at our homes or at a park or somewhere just to get everyone together just to hang out and enjoy being together. And then ones that are more for care, where you could come and get pastoral care from us. And so that's kind of the history to date, right? That's kind of where we're at now. So as we look ahead, we've talked about what holes do we see? Where do we see things that we need to grow in, or areas where maybe we're not doing as well as we could be? And so here's a few things that I think I'd like to just share that I hope are helpful to you as you think about your role in this church as a disciple maker. And the first has to do with assimilating new people or getting new people plugged in. So this is something I keep hearing from lots of guests that come and have come and gone or have come in the last year. We are a very loving church. A++ for people new coming and us loving them, making them feel welcome, getting to know their names and all of that. What the challenge seems to be is there are some who have a hard time just getting plugged into what we do. Now, some of that's just relational, I think, because some of us has known each other for 15 or 20 years. So that automatically makes that a little bit of a challenge. Some of it is just because the things we do don't always fit their schedule, and they can't make it happen. So we're trying to figure out, why is that, and how can we help people in those ways? One of the things that I've heard over and over again is there's some that would just like to be in a couples group, rather than in a men's or ladies, they'd like to be in a couples sort of group of three. And so we're talking about doing that, about starting a couples group of three. And maybe there's some couples in this room that would want to lead a couples group, which would be great if you feel called to do that. We also don't think that should take away from your group of three, because there's something really good happening when we meet every week that way, the way we're doing it now. So we don't want to detract from that, but we do think there could be a need here if there's some that would like to lead that or be a part of a couples group of three to let Tyler, Jordan, or I know about that. So that's one thing. The other is Tyler and Casey have put together a calendar for the next couple of months that's a mixture of just hanging out at their house, getting to know one another, picnic kind of setting, bring your kids, and then another time every month where it's a time for care, just to get pastoral care. So that's something else that we're doing. Jordan and I are talking about what roles we're going to play in doing something similar to that. But again, we don't think that has to be a pastor thing either. anybody, if you're like, hey, I'm going to open up my house next Sunday, and anybody wants to come over, let's do it. We want that to happen again. If look at the Mason, I'm thinking, if the Masons want to do that dinner thing you did before, whatever we need to do to try to help, make sure that we're not, oh, I don't know the people on that side of the room. Because one of these Sundays, I'm going to figure out a way to mix us up. So you will have to sit next to somebody on the other side of the room. Because we want that to happen. We want to have it naturally. But I just think there's some work we could do there in helping that happen. And then one more thing that I talked to Maria about that we're going to try to do is right now in January, we don't have a Donut Sunday planned. Donut Sunday is kind of meant to serve that purpose of us getting to know each other and hanging out. Instead, in January, on the 19th, we're going to do a lunch together. So we're going to try to flip it. Instead of doing Donut Sunday beforehand, we're going to do a lunch after on the 19th. It's going to be bring your own lunch, DoorDash your own lunch, go to Jersey Mike's and get lunch and come back, whatever you need to do. But the goal is just to be able to hang out together, get to know people that you don't know already, practice some of the one another's together. But the goal is to kind of, maybe if that works well, is to flip-flop. So one month we'll do Donut Sunday, the next month we'll do a lunch. The next month we'll do Donut Sunday, next month we'll do a lunch. And then again, if any of you feel like you want to do something like that, please feel free to say, hey, I want to, in 3 weeks, do a lunch at my house, or just have people come over. Please let us know. We want you to feel the ability to use your gifts the way God has called you to use them with things he puts on your heart to do. Does that make sense? Jordan has done a great job of reminding us, we don't want to be all about pastors driving everything. We don't. We feel like you guys are gifted, you're equipped, you can do it. So how can we support you in doing the things you feel like God's calling you to do to help us in these categories of making disciples, building relationships, caring for one another? So that's January 19th if you want to mark your calendars. So that's one pastoral burden. Here's the next one when it comes to disciple making, and that just has to do with our groups of three. Again, I think they're going really well. We think they're going really well. We're hearing lots of good things about them. Hebrews 10 tells us, a verse we've really had as an anchor in our church since the beginning, God tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. So there's a stirring up that has to happen among ourselves, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So some weren't meeting together, and some were, and probably it's true in this church. We're trying to keep track of who's in what groups and what groups people are in or not in to make sure that everyone is not in the habit of neglecting to meet together. And the purpose is then to encourage one another. So we stir each other up and we encourage one another. So that's kind of been the goal, really, of groups of three, if you will. It's a small setting for us to get together, not to neglect meeting together, so we can encourage and stir each other up. So that's it. So let me just say this, because I hear this all the time. Groups of three is a terrible name. It's just a terrible name. Some of you live in guilt because your group is four or six. Okay, so it's a terrible name. We gotta shift that. We gotta think of something else to call them so that no one feels under the burden of that any longer. And maybe the more I talk here, somebody will have a great idea of what the name should be. I have some other ideas, but I don't know. So don't let the name trip you up. But the goal of the groups, and here's what I'm gonna do. This is where I want to get all the people who lead a group, and I know we don't really have leaders, we have facilitators who kind of organize and lead the discussion, but I wanted to get all of you in a room, and then I don't have a place or time really to do that. That works well, so now I've just got all of you in a room. So that means any of you can do this at any point with anybody. Does that make sense? All of you, look, I know you, I know all of you. All of you are more than able to do this, to lead a group. So I don't feel like we have to have this like, oh, they're the leaders. No, all of you are able to do this, right? Or fake it till you make it. You'll figure it out. You will, all of you, I know you, you can do this. And so here's just a reminder. The goal, again, is to make disciples, to help each other behold the glory of God. And so when you're in your groups, I know there's a variety of things that can take place. And it's a place where you can share your struggles, your trials, your heartaches, and the things that are going on in your life that are difficult. But ultimately, make sure the goal is that you're helping people behold Christ and that's what propels them and helps them and encourages them in whatever it is they're walking through. We need to speak Jesus into people's lives, into their situations, into their trials. And so here we go, equipping for a moment, if you don't mind. Turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. So now I'm going to take a minute to begin a process that we're going to continue later in why we talk about speaking Jesus into things. Some of you will remember we've done this before. For others, this will be new. But I want to freshen you up because you're in a group of three, and I want you to feel a biblical conviction as to why we do what we do. So Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 gives us a guide to what to do when you're in your group and somebody has an issue, a struggle with parenting, or a sin they're trying to get help with, or a conflict in their marriage, or whatever it is. This is where my mind goes when I'm counseling people. I'm thinking, how can I speak Jesus into this? This is why I think this way. So Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15 says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, here we go with all the troubles of jumping into the middle. Rather than what? Well, right above it, it says, rather than human cunning or craftiness or schemes. In other words, rather than just giving people your opinion, rather than telling people what you did when you had that problem, rather than that, he says, speaking the truth in love. So here we have this phrase. Hold on to it in your head. Speaking the truth in love. What do? We are to grow up. So to grow, right? Go and grow. It's about growing. So speak the truth in love so that you can grow up in every way into matmeika. Into nobody's name should be there except whose? That's it. It's Jesus. Into him. And just to make sure you don't think it's somebody else who is the head, into Christ. So twice he says it. So whatever this speaking love or speaking the truth in love is, it's meant to help you grow up into Jesus, to be more like Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. And then he clarifies this down in verse 20. Down in verse 20, now he's going to tell us exactly about this speaking the truth in love. But this is not how you learn Christ or the way you learn Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as, what's it say? The truth is in Jesus. So I'm putting that phrase together. The truth is in Jesus. And then up in 15, speaking the truth in love. So if the truth is in Jesus and I'm supposed to speak the truth in love, then I'm supposed to speak Jesus in love. Does that make sense? And then he talks next about all these put on and put offs. So as you're trying to help each other, put off things that you know you don't want in your life and you shouldn't think or do or live in your life, and things you're supposed to put on, you need to think what is true about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus will do, what Jesus is doing, that will help that person in their specific situation. And there always is something, but it can be hard sometimes to figure out, can it? It's tricky. This is not easy. This takes practice and more practice and practice to stop and go, okay, they just shared these things, and what do I know about Jesus and something they just shared that relates to who he is, what he's done, what he will do, or what he's going to do? Like, how can I make those connections for them? Because that's what we need. That's what I need. I need you to show me something about the glory of God, the glory of Christ, that's going to help me in my mess. Does that make sense? And so I want to encourage us to do that. And one of the things we're going to do, back to equipping, is starting in February, we want to try to start back up Wednesday night equipping nights. And the first round we want to do is a book club. And we're going to do it on gospel fluency, which is a book we've used that helps equip us in how to speak Jesus into one another's lives. So it's like 5 weeks long. It's not going to be a super long time, 5 or 6 Wednesday nights in a row. We'll meet here, and we're just going to do a book club. You read ahead, and we're going to try to have like little practices of it with one another. So we read the book, get the principles from God's word, and then try to practice that together so we can grow at what that looks like. Does that make sense? So we're not just giving each other our ideas. You don't want my ideas. You don't want to know what I did. You don't. Because it wouldn't work for you, even if it did work for me. You need something about Christ that actually is going to make that connection and help transform your life. And so if you're able, we'll let you know when the start date is, but I think it's going to start at the beginning of February. Book club, gospel fluency, hope that helps. But for now, I just want to say one last thing here about speaking the truth, about speaking Jesus, and that is this. And you know this, but we got to be reminded of it, because in our groups of three, we should be going to the Word of God. Okay? I want to say this carefully, not legalistically, but every time you meet with your group, I would hope there's some reality from God's Word that is forming or driving or changing the conversation. And I say that because if we believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, if Scripture is profitable, all of it, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, whole, and equipped for every good work. If we believe that, and if we believe the Word of God is living and active, do you believe that? This is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces into my heart and my soul and my spirit and my joints and my marrow. Somehow it knows my thoughts and it knows my heart. If we believe that, then this needs to be near the center of what we do when we gather. Not just slapping a verse on somebody's problem, but the realities of what this tells us about Christ. That needs to drive what we do. And that's why I keep encouraging us to take time, even if it's just a few minutes at the beginning of your time together, to review and apply the Sunday message. To take a minute or two, just read the passage and spend a few minutes just trying to see, how does it apply to my life? Now, here, confession, I send way too many questions. And I know I do. And some of you feel restrained to have to do all of them. You are released. You don't need to do any of them. I don't care if you do any of them. As long as there's just some thought of, okay, just how are we applying what we heard? And the reason this is so important is because, and God just keeps bringing this to mind over and over again as I just walk through the Bible. So I'm just spending time with God in His Word. I see it over and over again. It's so interesting. This whole entire storyline is actually bookended with review and apply, or failure to review and apply, and hopefully success. So you go to Genesis. What jacked everything up? Adam and Eve heard what God said, but they didn't do it. They didn't apply it. So the whole story begins with a lack of applying God's word. And then you get to Revelation, and the very last words in Revelation are, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Not hears it, but keeps it. And then everywhere we look in between, God echoes this over and over and over again. Right? We saw this with Moses in Exodus 15. God says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, so listen, like you're doing now, and do. Not just listen, but listen and do. And then he says, if you give ear, listen, and keep all his statutes. So there's this combination of listening and doing. Listening and doing. Listening and doing. In Ezekiel, I just came across this one in the past week. God says this to Ezekiel. Hey, Ezekiel. And they came to you, Ezekiel, as people come. Here we are. And they sit. There you are sitting. And they hear. And here we are hearing what you say. But they will not do it. If God has given us ears to hear, then I think he wants us to do it, to put it into practice. James tells us this, be doers of the word, don't live a deceived life. Jesus says, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word and do it. And then there's the reciting after we read God's word that we never get right. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God, Jesus says, and keep it, do it. And so, I guess I was a Christian for a really long time, and I was really good at hearing and not doing. I just didn't know how to get it into what I do and how it should change my thinking, feeling, living, acting. And so I want to make sure that as a church, we are good at this, that we take the time to bring heart application and to be aware of this. There's an enemy who does not want you to do this. Do you know that? I almost want to say, this is Matt, just almost saying, Satan doesn't care how much you're here and listening, as long as you don't start doing. Live deceived. God, live deceived, all of you people. Come and listen. Just don't do it. As soon as you start doing, all hell breaks loose. And the enemy wants to try to do whatever he can in your head to make you think, well, we don't really have time to do, or time to apply, or maybe we shouldn't really be applying this, or I don't know how to apply. Like, excuses will abound for me to take time to sit and go, no, what does this have to do with my heart and how I should be changed? And so just be aware of any rational delusions in your head, because they're not from the Spirit of God. They're from the enemy, because there's a war going on for your transformation. Do you know that? A war. Satan does not want you to be transformed more and more into the image of God. That's trouble for him. But the Spirit of God's alive in you, and he wants you to press into his word, to see Christ in all of his glory in his word, and then for your lives to be changed, you seek to apply it to your lives. You get that? So that's the burden that I carry, that we gather like this. I can't remember. I had to look at my notes. This is the truth. I could not remember the details of what I spoke about last Sunday. I'm like, what verse did I can't remember what verse it was I went to. So if that's me, you probably can't remember what I just said 5 minutes ago. So here's just the encouragement. Help each other do this. We need help doing this. And it could be as simple as just asking the question, hey, what from the passage of Scripture, I don't care about my sermon, what from God's Word got a hold of your heart this morning? Like, those are the conversations I want us to have. So when the benediction is pronounced and we stand up and we see one another face to face, those are the conversations. So what grabbed your heart? What do you think God wants you to apply? Like, that's where the traction happens. That's where the change and the transformation happens. When we hold them together and then we figure out how to apply that and bring changes to our lives more together as a group. So there it is. Jesus is everything. He's everything. He changes everything for us. Every fiber of my being needs Christ. So let's just be resolved, church, to behold him, to speak him to one another, and to find him in the Word of God and bring that into each other's lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's press into Christ together. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I just do pray, if anything I said was not helpful, that you would please let it leave our ears. And may the truth of your word be the only thing that sticks to our hearts this morning. And I just pray for an increased ability from your Spirit to behold the glory of Jesus. And that as we behold his glory, you would bring about Spirit-empowered transformation in our hearts, that we would be people who are so alive in the Spirit, so alive in Christ, that we're being transformed moment by moment, that we'd see each other's transformation and be able to encourage each other by what we're seeing. So do this, I pray. Help us as we continue to try to grow together at making disciples. Help us to figure out ways that we can do it differently, or roles we can play in making that happen in our church. And God, may we please you, may we honor you as we disciple one another. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.